Morning. You can start over. You can start over. That's why Christ went to the cross. That's the message he brought. You can start over. Michael Bryson was a new father. He was not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day pass uncelebrated. But she was a nurse, and this particular Sunday, she was working at the local hospital. They weren't able to celebrate together at home. So Michael put his new son, Jason, in the baby carrier. He drove down to the hospital. And in front of all the patients and co-workers, he surprised his wife with candy and flowers and balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mom." It was a great Mother's Day. But after celebrating, it was time for Miriam to go back to work, and it was time for Jason and Michael to go back home. Michael gathered all the things that had been a part of the celebration, the candy and the flowers, the balloons. It wasn't near as much fun taking them back out to the car as it was when he brought them in. But he gathered the things, tossed the candy on the front seat of the car, put the flowers arranged on the floor where they wouldn't tip over, put the balloons and everything back together, got it all arranged, and headed home. On the way home, people began to honk their horns and flash their lights at him. He didn't realize what was going on until he hit about 55 miles an hour on the highway. And he heard a long scraping noise go down the roof, followed by a loud thump, and watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk onto the highway and began to slide along behind the car. Michael screeched to a halt, and he ran back down the highway to the baby carrier. Jason was okay. As the waves of guilt and fear and relief began to wash over him, Michael fell on the highway and began to sob. That didn't stop a passing policeman from writing him up, nor a local newspaper from writing a story about it. A reporter interviewed Miriam, his wife, who showed an amazing amount of understanding. She said, "It's so unlike him. He really is a good father." Part of this story makes us ask the question, how could he do this? But there's another part of us that relates to Michael Bryson. We recognize all the mistakes that we have made, the dumb things that we have done, born out of hurry or frustration or distraction. We know that there is enough of him in us that we could be guilty of such things too. It's all part of being human. Jesus said when he came to seek and to save the lost. When he called one of his disciples, Matthew, in Luke chapter 5, the account is given. It says, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You know, so often we think about churches for the religious people, churches for the people that are fixed. To be a Christian, I first have to be better. When I stop struggling, when my life is better, when I don't have so much stress, when I can get a handle on my addiction, when I stop struggling with loneliness, fear, rejection, when I get my life back on track, then God will accept me. Then the people around will accept me and I will fit in at church. That's not the message that Christ preached. The world is full of people who are trying to make themselves better to no avail. The first step in Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit that you are powerless over your addiction. And the second step is that you need God's help. You can carry the past on your shoulders, or you can start over. That was the message that Christ brought. He brought that to Matthew, and he simplified the gospel into two words: follow me. The whole gospel message he's preached to Matthew in two words: follow me. What did that mean? What did it mean to follow Christ? First of all, it means to repent. Matthew was a tax collector. He was one of the least liked people in all of society. He went around and told people what their tax would be, and then he took it from them. Most of the tax collectors at that time would add a little bit extra for themselves. Okay, they would add a lot extra for themselves. And the Roman government, they kind of turned a blind eye to it. The tax collectors were the least likely. And you can see how well Matthew was liked by the kind of people that he hung around. Other tax collectors and people known as sinners. The religious people didn't really want anything to do with those kind of people. But Jesus went up to Matthew and he said, follow me. And so what did Matthew do? He turned away from everything. His job. He gave it up and he followed him. Then he had a great feast at his house for Jesus. And I wonder who was there. You think Zacchaeus might have been there? We don't know. But Matthew brought a bunch of people together to show that he was now following Christ. I've made a different decision in my life. I'm not going down this road anymore, but I'm following Jesus. Matthew repented, and then he turned and followed God. You know, repentance, a lot of times we just think it's a prayer. If I just admit that I've done wrong, everything will be okay. That's not what repentance is. That's not what the Bible calls us to. That's not what Jesus said that he called the people to that were going to follow him. It wasn't to admit that you're doing wrong. It was to repent. And repent is to going down this road, we completely turn around and go the opposite. It's, I recognize that the path that I am currently on is not good. It's not going to get me where I want to go, which is to have a right standing with God. And so I'm going to stop doing these things that are causing destruction in my life, and I'm going to turn and to follow Jesus, to follow God. What does it mean to follow? I'm pretty sure no matter how old you are, when you were a child, you played a game called Follow the Leader. Right? You get somebody out in front, and they do different things, and everybody behind mimics them to the best of their ability. When you jump, they jump. They don't say, how high did you jump? They didn't get down and measure it so they could do it just perfectly. They just did it to the best of their ability. They didn't say, oh, well, I can't jump that high, I'm not going to try. No, each one, to the best of their ability, they do exactly what the leader did. And that's exactly what Christ is calling us to. Follow him. Read his word. Find out what he wants you to do. And then do it to the best of your ability. He carried the cross on his shoulders so that you can start over. Some of you here today might say, you know, Pastor, I've already received Christ as my Savior. I'm already following him. But I'm still struggling. That whole Christian life of you just pray the prayer and then you just live happily ever after, that's not really working out for me. I'm struggling. I have real problems in my life. You know, Jesus had something to say about that. He said to the weary, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To the hopeless, Jesus said, "These things I speak unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." God said to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." But you know, so many times, even though that hope is available, we carry these burdens. We entangle ourselves and we trap ourselves. You know, there's a story, an illustration of how to catch a monkey, right? Way to catch a monkey is you get a container of some sort, maybe a watermelon or some container, and you stick something that a monkey would like in there. Maybe a banana, some fruit. And you make a hole just small enough for that monkey to be able to stick its hand in there. And the monkey sticks his hand in there and he grabs that thing that he wants so badly. He grabs it and he holds on and he pulls his arm out. But now it can't get back through that hole because the hole's not big enough. And then you can just walk right up to the monkey and put a cage over him. Instead of letting go and being free, he's trapped by his desire. You know, the devil, he works the same way in us a lot. He puts something out here, it says, "Oh, that looks good. I bet you'd like one of those, wouldn't you?" We say, "Oh, yes, I would. Now, Rolos, I really like Rolos. They're really good. I gotta get as many as I possibly can. Now I'm trapped." See, it wasn't Satan that did this. It was my own lust, my own flesh. I got to have these. I want them. I deserve them. But now I'm trapped. And there's nothing I can do to get them out. But, oh, maybe this one will work. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Now I really have myself in a pickle. And where God said, "I have freed you from the penalty of your sin," my fleshly desires has entangled me right back into the mess that I was in. "Gaylord, please help me. I need your help. Come on. You can help me. I know you can. Come on. Hard.
Sure.
Yeah. Oh, I got to get over this thing, man. Oh, somebody else. Gaylord's just not praying hard enough for me. Come on. Come on. Pull hard. I just think this whole Christian thing's just not working for me. I guess I'll just be like this the rest of my life. I mean, God wants me to be happy. I know He wants me to have these things. These are good things. But instead of just letting go and following God, I've trapped myself. Now, it's a cute illustration. But I tell you, it's got a lot of truth in it. Christ said, "Repent and follow me." So oftentimes what we try to do instead is, I'm going to pray this prayer and admit that I was wrong, but then I want to add God to my life. I want to add Jesus to what I'm already doing. I don't want to follow Jesus. I want Him to follow me and bless me. And we got our hands in the cookie jar and in a bunch of other jars we know we shouldn't be having our hands into. The reality is, you can let go. You can carry the past on your shoulders, or you can start over. You can start fresh. Romans 8:24 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" You know, the reality is sometimes we don't see the change. We don't see what God's doing in our life. That's what hope is about. That's what faith is about. When we receive Christ by faith, the Bible then calls us to live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." Throughout Scripture, we're commanded to live our lives by faith in God. It's not just about one act, but it's about every act. Every day, embracing what God is doing in my life. Not because I see myself as being a totally different person, but because I'm trusting that God is making me into a different person. I desire the things that He wants in me, and therefore I obey Him. So what shall we do? The reality is we can embrace a clean slate through the eyes of faith. That's my favorite line in that song that you heard. You can embrace a clean slate through the eyes of faith. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the best news that you could ever get. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and walk according to His ways. There's no condemnation. There's nobody that can say anything against you of any eternal value, if you're covered in Christ's blood. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You see, if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've turned your life over to Him, and God's Spirit dwells within you, you're a new person. So oftentimes we say, "Yeah, I want to be that new person. I want to live for God. I want to be the man that He called me to be. I want to be the woman that He called me to be." And then we start to remember all these mistakes that we've made, all these struggles that we're still currently struggling in. And it's like Peter when he stepped out on the water and Jesus said, "Come out to me." And Peter stepped out on the water and he's walking on water. An amazing thing. Right? And then he starts to look around. Then he starts to sink. And so many times our faith is the same way. We step out in faith. We start to follow God. Man, it's awesome. We're living the Christian life. And then we remember all these mistakes that we made. We remember some of the struggles that we're currently having. And Satan walks right up to us and entraps us. And we allow Him to imprison us within our own fears, within our own guilt. Christ said, "You can start over." It's all gone. There's no condemnation. Don't listen to the devil when he puts that guilt upon you. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You can carry the past on your shoulders, or you can start over. That's what's available. That's what Christ came and died on the cross. He said you can take your sins, your mistakes, your failures, and you can leave them right here at the cross. You can nail them right to the cross, and you can walk away and say, "That's not me anymore." And if I make a mistake today, you know what I can do? I can go right back to the foot of the cross and I can say, "I messed up again. Please forgive me." And I can nail that one to the cross too. And I can walk away and I'm a new person. That's not me anymore. I'm serving the Lord. I can mess up at any time. Now that doesn't mean I just go walk around messing up. But I can mess up at any time. And what did Christ say? If somebody sins against you, forgive him. Right? They said, "Well, how many times do I got to forgive him?" He said, "Well, if he sins against you 70 times 7, you have to forgive him." Do you think Christ would do any less to us? He said, "If somebody sins against you and even that day sins against you again, and yet comes back and repents and says, 'I'm sorry,' you must forgive them." You can embrace a clean slate with the eyes of faith. So what does that mean? How do we start over? How do we get that feeling back? That innocence back? That desire to be the person that God has called me to be? How do I get that back? The first step is to repent. Acts chapter 3, 19 and 20. I believe it's Peter speaking. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." You see, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's not dead in the ground. He rose again. He's up in heaven and he's waiting for a very special time when the Father is going to say, "It's time. Go get the church." And he's going to come back and he's going to gather us all to himself. And there's going to be a time of judgment. He's going to judge the world for every wrong, every wicked deed that was ever done. But the good news is, he's already paid for all the sins of the world. Every sin that was ever committed, he paid for it. But there's one problem. We have to accept it. We have to apply it to our account. And the Bible says that we do that through faith, through receiving what God has done. Isaiah 43, 1, 18 and 19, it says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will make even a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God wants to do a new thing in your life. He wants you to start over and start serving Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." God wants us to repent of our sins and to turn to Him and to accept His penalty, or accept the penalty for our sin that He paid for our lives. We have to apply it to our account, and we do that by saying, God, I want to follow you with my life. Just like Matthew, the disciple. He rose up and he turned away from the things that he was doing and he followed God. That is what God has called us to do. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear of God or in fear of other men. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your former sins, your mistakes, they are gone. 1 John 4:17 through 19 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And I ask you this morning, in your heart of hearts, have you been made perfect in love? Have you accepted his sacrifice? Or are you still trying to earn your way back into good standing? Are you still thinking, if I can just get my life back on track, if I can just gain victory over these areas of my life that are just weighing me down, then God will accept me. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're struggling because you're not seeing the victory in your life. Maybe there's something that you need to let go of and pull your hand back and say, I want to follow God. Maybe you say, I need help. I'm struggling letting go of these things in my life. That's where the church, the body of Christ, comes in. Galatians 6 says, you who are spiritual, restore another believer who is in sin. If you see somebody in sin, restore them. That's the job of brothers and sisters in Christ, is to lift one another up, encourage one another up, and help them to let go. So we can let God. A while back, I read this story actually yesterday online, but it's an illustration. It goes, a little while back, I heard a story about a girl who was the daughter of one of the royal families of Europe. She had a big round nose that destroyed her beauty in the eyes of others, and especially in her own eyes. She grew up with this terrible image of herself as an ugly person. So her family hired a plastic surgeon to change the contour of her nose. He did his work, and there came the moment that they took the bandages off and the girl could see what had happened. When the doctor removed the bandages, he saw that the operation had been a total success. All the ugly contours were gone. Her nose was different. When the incisions healed and the redness disappeared, she would be a beautiful girl. He held up a mirror for her to see. But so deeply embedded was the girl's ugly image of herself that when she saw herself in the mirror, she couldn't see any change. And she broke into tears and cried out, oh, I knew it wouldn't work. The doctor labored with that girl for 6 months before she would finally accept the fact that she was indeed different. But the moment she accepted the fact that she really was different, her whole behavior began to change. Is God still trying to convince you that you can start over? Are you still holding on to those things of the past? Can you not accept, can you not see that God has made you into something very beautiful? Through faith, when we receive Christ, we receive His righteousness. If you have not yet done that, it's the most important decision that you can make in your life. It's the only way that you can start over. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So we have to embrace Him as our Lord and our Savior. And we have to follow Him. And once you do that, the Bible says you are beautiful, made perfect, and being made perfect in His image. But so many times, we remember what we used to be like. We don't see the new me. We live according to the old me. I will pray for us this morning that God will help us to embrace a clean slate through eyes of faith. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message of hope. We thank you for your message of freedom. And we thank you for your message of a clean slate. Lord, that we can wipe away the sins of our past and we can embrace you in a new future. Lord, sometimes it's hard though because we don't want to give up the sins of the past. Sometimes we're just not willing to follow. But Lord, that's part of the deal. It's not just enough to know that you died on the cross. It's not just enough to admit that we were wrong. But Lord, we must repent and we must follow you. That's part of the deal. Lord, help us. Help us not just to admit that we are wrong. That's easy to do. But Lord, help us to turn away from our sin and to embrace the cross, to take up our own cross, to nail ourselves up there and say, I'm not following my old flesh anymore. I'm following after you. Lord, if anyone's here this morning who's never received you as their Savior, Lord, I just pray that they would do that. It's just a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you with my life. I want you to save me. I want you to make me into that new, clean person to make me beautiful again. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising again so that I can serve you. It's just that simple, Lord. But it's an act of the will, not an act of the words. And that's where it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how many times you've prayed that prayer. Our will changes so quickly because our heart is so wicked. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to embrace the clean slate that you've given us. Help us to live according to the new image of ourselves that you have created and not to the old one that we messed up. Lord, you are a very powerful God. And if we're willing to allow you to work in our hearts, you can do amazing things. But we have to be willing to let you do the work. And so, Lord, I pray, I beg you that you would work in our hearts to make us willing so that we can serve you and that we can live for you. Because you're the best thing. You're the greatest God. The best thing that we could possibly do with our lives is to serve you. Lord, help us to realize that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.